Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, God. We bless you this morning, Lord. We love you, God. We're so thankful to be yours, known by you, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, God, for your plans and purposes, God. We thank you that we're in you and you in us. We thank you for the hope of eternity. We bless you. Thank you for the journey. Thank you, God, for having us go safe this far, and it will be grace that's going to take us home. And we say yes, Lord. So we bless you. We ask you to open your word to us, Jesus. One more time, God, that you would open your great and glorious word to us. Amen. Okay, so last week we were on a journey with Isaiah 61, and it would just got better. In fact, it even got better when it was over. Not because it was over, but Robin and I have been talking about 3:16s for the last ever, including our salvation anniversary, which is coming up, which is March 16th, and we're realizing the flip-flop of 6:13. And without getting into a whole thing of grace and law and rabbis, it's just been an amazing week. But anyway, we were talking about Isaiah 61 and pertaining to, one of the things is key to our success is us understanding the eternal aspect of everything of God, including his word. It's why the angels often spoke what looked like past tense for things that hadn't yet occurred. Sort of like Gideon threshing wheat in the winepress, and he's called a mighty man of God, and he wasn't quite yet. But the declaration was what the intent of God and the purpose and the fulfillment that was yet to occur. So there's a little bit of a dynamic tension with tenses in Scripture, and yet Jesus sort of holds our feet to the fire when he talks about God at the burning bush saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then saying he is therefore the God of the living and not the dead, the God of the dead. He was explaining resurrection, and he was hanging it on the tense of a verse in the Old Testament. So it's sort of, he's stretching us daily, trying to convert and mature how we think to how he thinks. So there's, you get scientists tell you we use, 10% of our brains or 15%, some of you a little more, some a little less. So we won't even go there.
Yesterday I used it a lot less.
I'm just saying, yesterday Robin used hers a lot less. There was a couple of funkies. But anyway, the point is, though, is that Isaiah 61, it pertained to the days of Isaiah. It clearly pertained to the launch, the ignition of the ministry of Jesus in the temple, and it pertains to us. And so the context and the concept of the Spirit of God being on us has to do with an anointing with purpose. It's never simply a reward or an acknowledgement, but there's divine purpose to us, okay, to it. And because of its being, I believe that God illuminates his word when he sees fit. It's always alive, but there's times of illumination. There's times when you've read something 5, 10, 15, 20, 50, 100 times, and one day something happens and suddenly that is illuminated for you at that moment. It happened to us actually when we were here at someone else's home praying about should we move here. Robin was absolutely sure. My heart was here, but my spirit was not here quite yet. God illuminated some verses that didn't even really look like a fit, but they were a fit for me. So the jeopardy of this, of course, is that we're not manufacturing spirituality. That's the jeopardy, is that you fall off the horse on the other side and everything gets cosmic and all this, and we end up really stumbling over something that's supposed to be a glory to a spirit-led life. And we're going to be speaking a lot about a spirit-led life today, because these are critical days for us where we have to be led by God more now than ever. We have to be led by him. So what's happening is we're called to be the light of the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and then he basically passes the mantle to us and says, you are the light of the world. And he says, let your light shine. So it's not just, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You look at Isaiah 60, and he says, darkness is going to cover the earth. And that's what we're seeing right now. So we're living in a season that is highly active spiritually. There's darkness covering the earth. And again, I'm not knocking it, but we have many, many conversations regarding circumstances of darkness on earth right now. And there's many conversations to be had. And it's wicked. There's wickedness that's seething through the earth. And I'm of the mind that it's probably not going to get better to massive degree until the Lord returns, because there's just a whole lot of other parts and pieces that seem to have lined up pretty well in our day, including the formation of Israel and all the who the bad guys are and the globality of communications and the plans and plots of men and the raging of the nations. There's things that are in place now that have never been in place before. Okay, so there we are. So without getting deep back into 61, because the trap here is when you're into something like this and I start rereading my notes, you end up wanting to fall back into them. I have to like tug myself out. But here's what's going on, okay? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us because this is the intent of God, that his people would be anointed people for the purposes of the kingdom. It has a lot to do, there's so many other scriptures we could spend time looking at. We'll look at a few. One of them was one of my old California license plates, which was Hosea 10:12. And this actually is in the midst of a tough rebuke. It's not an easy book, Hosea. But here's what we're told there. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Sow for yourselves righteousness. So that should be an agenda of ours, is that we're living correctly, not, you know, again, not grace the retractable doggy leash, but sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. And then he basically uses farmer terms here and tells us to take a pickaxe to the hard soil of our own lives. Break up your fallow ground. Break it up so you identify it, and we know it's like Isaiah 30, when you cast away your idols and then an outpouring comes. But here he's inviting us and also really commanding us, take a pickaxe to your own life. So this does not negate, audit me, test me, try me. It does not negate coming before the Lord. It does not negate Holy Spirit conviction. But part of our cooperation with God is this looking for the places in our lives that are fallow. Hard pack, when the rains come, and the soil is hard packed, the rain will often roll off that soil and not soak into the soil. In many ways, it's wasted or it's less efficient than it was intended to be. But the ground has been broken up. When the rain comes, a crop comes. And what he's saying is, just like that scripture that says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain, there should be an understanding and an expectancy in us right now that God is pouring his Spirit out. Peter, who wrote the epistles, of course, Peter quoted Joel. It talked about outpourings to explain the upper room, which really was the ignition for the last 2,000 years of Holy Spirit indwelling in the people of God. And he goes, this is what was spoken about by Joel. All of what was spoken about by Joel has not been fulfilled yet, so we know it will be fulfilled. But these are the days when we start understanding things as we press in further into understanding what God's doing, that we should be, one, asking him for this outpouring and expecting it, but also breaking up the fallow ground in our lives. And quite honestly, as you get older, you know you get less flexible, and it's easily to become fallow ground. You know, and you end up that whole story, what Smith Wigglesworth used to say, that God's looking for a movement rather than a monument. So a lot of times it's what, you know, it's fine to recount. In fact, it's good for us to recount the great things that God's done in our lives in the past. That's glory, glory to him. But at the same time, Paul talks about forgetting the things that are behind. So there's this little, again, another dynamic tension. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. That was a glorious thing that you did. Then we move forward in that, all right? So these Old Testament declarations are written for us. We'll read that again, of course. We read it in 1 Peter 1, where we're told that the writers of the Old Testament were told by the Holy Spirit, who was moving upon them, that they were writing for us. So our call is to walk, live, pray, think in the Spirit, and also to have our clocks attuned to God's clock. This whole thing has to do with a timing component here. So it drives me crazy, by the way. Daylight savings time drives me out of my mind. But I've got a watch that's a lot simpler this year, so I don't have to open a book and figure out how to. I always say my G-Shock, I would pay double for a watch that did half as much, so I would not have this anxiety coming up twice a year. But, you know, we're supposed to be redeeming it. It's not about saving time. You don't save time there's an old Indian proverb about cutting the top off a blanket and sewing it to the bottom, thinking you're going to get a longer blanket. It doesn't work. Only the government thinks that. It's the same amount of time. We're not really saving. We might have a little more light upside down or right side up, but it really doesn't matter. Okay. But we're called into this place of a sensitivity to the timing of God. You want to be in the right place at the right time. And so much of the scripture is based upon that. It was Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the Passover because it was his time. It's the coordinated incidences that we're looking for. And we will find that as we press in. So we're in a world that's at war right now, okay? We see God shaking heaven and earth. We know who's sovereign. He said he would shake it. It's not Putin shaking it. He's a pawn in this whole thing. But he's making decisions that are downright wicked, and we're to pray against wickedness. But we also know that God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. So we there's things that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We sort of want to know who the bad guy is, or who the bad guy was, or who the bad guy's going to be. We want to do Jewish math to figure out whose name equals 666. And wisdom says you're better off keeping your mouth shut until everything else comes into place. It'll be a little clearer then, even if you miss selling a book now that you might wish later you had never written. So there's a whole lot of things going on right now. And we are accountable for us. So we're going to be on bunny trails this morning, as usual, because that's the way it goes here. Okay. So, but again, I want to say that I desperately desire fresh bread when I teach and when I minister. And by God's grace, I've been able to do that most of the time. And Jesus, again, was born in a city that meant house of bread. And then he said, he is the bread of life. And so, okay, we celebrated communion last week at our home group, and I touched lightly on Passover and the first communion. And I just want to say that our lives want to be like fresh bread. This world does not need your religion, okay? I'm not knocking the word because the scriptures use it as an honorable word, but in our society and culture, it's really sort of come to mean stiff, dead, boring, formal, you know, windows and robes. I'm not knocking windows and robes. Knock yourself out if that's where you're at. Really, there's nothing wrong with them. We know people who purposely wear them because they're in countries where if you wear them, people will come up to you for ministry. So I'm just saying, find what God wants you to do and do it. But the storyline has to do with fresh bread. It has to do, and we will have fresh bread when we spend time with the Master. We will have that. That is absolutely perfect, okay? So the freshness is available from a God who continues to speak. This is why John on Patmos says in Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22, and 13:19, if you have ears, hear them. If you have ears, hear. He's talking about a spiritual condition here. So this is what we're called into in these days. And I'm going to go back to Romans again because I can't get out of these verses, but I'm happy with them. But you were not, this is Romans 8, verse 9, and going forward. But you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. I think it's 15:60, it might be 15:45, so I'll have to check. I'll get back to you on it. But there's a whole lot of ifs in Scripture. There's a whole lot of ifs. You're in the Spirit if, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you, means remains in you. Doesn't just, he's not just coming upon you, but he should be living in you. You should be a temple fit for the Holy Spirit, which would require holiness on your part and on my part. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So where to cultivate that? Someone, I'll tell you a little bit later, but I got to lead someone to the Lord this week, and I said, do something with that now. You have this tender plant. Do something. You don't, you know, you weed. You don't put it in the dark. You don't not feed it. You put it in the circumstances and an environment that is conducive to growth. And we have to do that every day as well. So if. Okay, so we want this to, want God to be dwelling in us. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and here's a promise about getting your body quickened, your physical body, your mortal body, which will have an appointment with the mortician, probably, will get quickened by the Spirit of God. That's a promise. If that one's not real, then none of them are real. If that one is real, go with it, run with it. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's talking to the brethren here. He's not talking to the unsaved. They're already dead. He's saying to the saint, you could die again. We talk about being born again. You could die again. He told us we were dead in sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you, now set free to have some kind of say in your spiritual journey, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's our partnership. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, which we had. And it, you know, it's funny because sometimes when you're in bondage to sin, you still look like a mover. I look like a mover and a shaker in my sin. I evangelized for Satan. There's people I turned on to lifestyles who didn't make it through a year after college, who met their demise. And here he says, we didn't receive that spirit of bondage again. And that bondage has to do with fear and torment. And that's that little article I wrote on being dismayed, that the scriptures tell us who's going to be dismayed. The world is going to be dismayed by the signs of the seasons. And Jesus tells us when these things begin to happen, we're to lift up our heads and look as our redemption draws nigh. There's a whole different program that we're called into. And it's not a bravado, but it's an understanding of a we win. And then he goes on and he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we get to this place of intimacy. So it's clearly reverential. It's not like, you know, hey, pops. It's clearly reverential, but it is the intimacy of Abba. Like he's calling us into that place. And this involves, I mean, a lot of it has to do with our attitude towards who God is. And some of it has to do with what was imparted to you growing up. And you know, we've heard people say, even if your parents were Adam and Eve, you still need a healing. I mean, the first two people who were conceived and born on earth, one killed the other. So the issue is, no matter what family you came out of, I apologize, now can we move on? Basically, we have to find our way in God, who happens to be perfect. And the success story is finding the place in God and learning God's personality and really in many ways letting that personality of our own parents, good, bad, or otherwise, let that go a little bit. Let that go. You had good parents, that's awesome. You had lousy parents, is what it is. You're still here and you're saved. Okay, then he goes on. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And here's the suffering theme, which Peter is all about. Peter's life prior was all about I love the Chosen, how they portray him as this conniving kind of guy. He was a conniving kind of guy because he was a survivor. was trying to like make it out. He was like shucking and jiving. He was like a, you know, street kind of guy to make it work. And then when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts realizing there's a suffering component of life on earth here. And we, you know, there's a desire, there's a groaning in us wanting perfection, wanting glory, wanting eternal peace, wanting eternal light, wanting holiness. And that's instilled in us because we're headed to eternity now. But don't let what's happening on earth disappoint you. And it's not a cynicism or a callous attitude towards the suffering, because that's addressed in other scriptures, including admonition for even to be active in social justice. So we're called to circumstances where we're in a world that is where really injustice is very prevalent, and we're always going to see it. But in the spirit, we know what to put on, we know what to get involved in, and also there's an anointing to know what not to get involved in, because you cannot have the world on your shoulders. It's a crazy maker. And then Paul tells us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a future component to this, and we're going to address that as we actually touch Peter today, and certainly the next time we meet, we're going to be touching the story, some of the controversial, if you will, or cloaked hints at eternity, heaven, place of the dead, where Jesus went after he was down in the earth, who he was talking to. We're going to get there. We're not going to get there today. We'll touch on it later today, though. Okay. For I, considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So the world is waiting for you. It's waiting for you to come out of the closet and to be a light. The world is groaning, waiting for that. Groaning for the salt of the earth, groaning for people who are being moved upon and walking in the Spirit of God and proclaiming a gospel of hope to a world that has no hope other than what the message that we have. Everything else is a joke. Everything else is a really, really bad joke. That's my phone.
That's your phone.
Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, we're already adopted in spiritually. We're already in the family of God. We're all, you know, Paul, the rabbi, is saying we're all Jews. And he also said they're not all Israel who are Israel, meaning just because someone was born of the bloodline of Jew, unless they come in through the gate of the Savior, they're not going to hold up their bar mitzvah certificate on the judgment day. So you're already in an adoption, but he's also talking about a physical transformation that's going to take place. For we were saved in this... Hi, 1111, how are you?
Good.
Could you please mute? That would be great. For we know that we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So there's a tension of we want something, we have it in one sense, in another sense, the fullness is yet to come. So we have that, okay? So this is going to segue us eventually back into 1 Peter, trust me. So We're going to delve a little bit into the fact that there's tons of mysteries. Many have been revealed, and there's no contradiction in Scripture. When there's a contradiction, when there appears to be a contradiction in Scripture, it's because we don't understand something. And it doesn't necessarily mean because we don't understand it that if we dig in deeper, we'll fully understand it. Some things are available to us. Some things are not available to us. But we press in, and we certainly know that what we have is sufficient for our success. So this frustration really should not be a frustration. But listen to what Paul tells us in Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We have to remember that when we get flipped out by things happening on earth, they will come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's rulers on earth right now who, had they been around 2,000 years ago, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Spectacular. It's sort of like a Buzz Lightyear kind of verse. It's infinity and beyond. But there's something in us that groans for this revelation. And when we come into the presence of God, which is available to us, then we get a taste, a little taste of the heavenly realm. And we want to press into those places, because as we're in those places, there's that song, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And he says, the things of earth grow strangely dim. It's not that they don't matter. They, of course, matter, because we're here. But there's something that God is calling us to look above the waves and above the clouds, so we don't panic over every circumstance occurring on earth. And it's interesting to see usually seasoned older saints who go through things and they're not ruffled by them. They're still hassles, but they're not as ruffled. They're not as flipped out by them, because we have a different perspective on what's going on earth. Then he goes on here and he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this is why God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, because it's just like we don't know how to pray for as we ought. There's things in us that are revealed to us that we don't fully yet comprehend, but we understand. We know they're there. There's a presence of the supernatural. There's a wonderment in our lives that we're called into. It's spectacular when your life starts. Get like Wigglesworth again, who was an illiterate plumber. His wife taught him how to read, and he was talking about the difference between looking at your word and being in the word. When the word starts rising up in you and you open it up and you realize it's like God is taking you into a gold mine. He's taking you on a journey of discovering things that you might not be able to verbalize. And maybe the difference between a teacher and a non-teacher is that the teacher is at least fancies himself able to verbalize it better. But the reality is, you want to be able to explain some of it. Some of it is a mystery that only makes sense in your spirit man. And he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit of God searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then he gives us an example. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In like manner, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by him. So there's no contradiction here in all that we know and all that's been revealed to us, and the fact that we have spiritual eyes, and yet there's still mysteries. It's not a contradiction, okay? So let's move on from there right now. Okay.
It's not a contradiction, but it's important that we ask.
Yes. Yes. That we press it. That's right. Amen.
We have to spend that time asking.
Amen.
And continue asking.
Amen. We are called into that place of pressing into God with the ask. I love the verse in Isaiah when Hezekiah is sick and prays, and Isaiah comes back, and the Lord says, "Because you prayed."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you prayed.
And even Job prayed for his friends, and then everything was restored. But he had to pray for his friends first.
Or you think, why was Ezekiel told to prophesy to the bones? Couldn't God have done it without Ezekiel? Mm-hmm. But he's calling us into this place of partnership right now. He's calling us into that place of partnership. What's that?
She said, hallelujah.
Amen. Glory. All right. So going back to Peter, okay. Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, which will be a temptation as the world gets worse. It's going to be a temptation.
Yes.
That we get evil in return. Okay? But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. We've read this before. Let him seek peace and chase it down. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, God sees everybody. We know that. What he's talking about, eyes of favor here. There's nothing that he doesn't see. You don't go into wickedness and think you're safe from the prowling eyes of God. Okay? For who is he who will harm you but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, he doesn't say that you won't, but he's sort of identifying the people who would harm you where you're walking righteously. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And this is critical, right now especially. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always ready. Locked and loaded. There's a locked and loaded for you. Now, this is interesting. As the world gets darker, we're going to have more opportunities to tell people of the hope that's in us. And just a small story. This week, I went to look for a car for someone, and it didn't pan out at all. But while we sat with the potential seller of the car, the conversation came up because I pushed the issue. And the guy ends up praying. We're sitting at a Mexican restaurant in Nashville, and the guy prays and gets saved. And earlier, we had prayed in the car on the way up there, Lord, let this be your day. We want this day to be in your hands. We wanted a spirit of readiness to be upon us, that we weren't simply going to stay at a distance from a guy who we're trying to negotiate a deal with. You want your life on the line.
So you didn't get the car.
We didn't get the car, but we won a soul.
That's a good thing.
We won a soul. He kept the car. It was a good thing we didn't do it. Perishable. We purchased an imperishable item, actually. So the price had been paid 2,000 years ago. But thank you, Jesus, for the readiness. I know I've missed. We've all missed. We don't want to miss these days. It's critical days. And God's going to be putting people, I believe, as we see the outpouring, as we see the shaking, there's more people shaking now than ever. And the ones who aren't shaking yet, stay tuned, because they will shake. They will shake. It's just not shaking enough. It's not dark enough yet. It will get darker. It's the scriptural story. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm a prophet of hope, as are you. You are a prophet of hope and redemption and escape. But we can't adjust the storyline so that everybody applauds every time we open our mouths. We're accountable to the one who put this message in us, okay? But he also talks here, having a good conscience, that not if, but when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And this is that whole issue. Sometimes there are saints who want to miss the fact that they're out of the will of God and they're suffering, and they want to call it righteous suffering, and it's unrighteous. And there's other people who are so innocent and so loving of the Lord, and they're suffering in a place of righteousness, and the devil wants to come along and say it's because you're unrighteous. This is why you want a prayer life. This is why you want to hear the voice of the Lord in your life. So you don't have to listen to, there's lies on both sides of that story. And the reality is, like even Paul said, he says, I don't judge myself. But that man understood the intimacy of a walk with the Lord. And that's what God's calling us to in these days. So, okay, where are we here? Okay, suffering. So what's that?
Suffering for purpose.
Suffering for a purpose. Thank you. There we go. Suffering for purpose. So this is a theme that goes throughout Scripture. You can look at David playing the harp and Saul throws spears at him. You can look at anointed people throughout history who suffered for divine purpose. When Paul talked about making up that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, he didn't mean that Jesus did not fulfill his ministry. What he was saying is that the ongoing work of redemption has to continue, and he's not here now, but you are. So there's things that God's going to call us into that are going to require us to gird up our loins, and there will be grace to do that. So we've come up to this point several times. And I don't want to pass an opportunity here because I want to talk about something that's global to our understanding above and beyond these specifics, okay? There are times in Scripture when you're reading something or especially ministering or writing a song or teaching a class or doing anything where you come across Scriptures that are not easy. And there's a lot of easy Scriptures that are absolutely spectacular. And just because they're spectacular doesn't mean we don't cover them or leave them to the kindergarten class. But there's times that things come up. And one of the things that can happen is that many times, especially in the teaching and preaching ministry, is that you will look for something that either doesn't have a controversy or totally addresses things that you fully understand, and then you feel equipped to minister. And the way God's positioned the word and anointed the writers of the Scriptures, we get trapped sometimes into stuff that just seems tougher than we'd like it to be. Like, you ever hear this one? Oh, you're a new convert? Why don't you read the Gospel of John? You think, oh yeah, that's like so nice. It's a nice gospel. And then Jesus tells him to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Wouldn't it be neat if there was like a tougher, mature gospel and then like a simple one to ease people in? But, you know, in many ways, God sometimes teaches us how to swim by saying, hey, look at the water, and then giving you a swift kick. And so there's times, there's this progression in Scripture that some of the greatest promises, like Psalm 50, there's a rose among thorns, there's amazing promises there, but the psalm is so tough and so prickly and so threatening to the non-repentant that people don't want to address Psalm 50, so they're missing offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will rescue you and you will glorify me. You think, I want that sweatshirt. But it's sitting there amidst these prickly other verses. And this is what we have going on in Peter. It's upcoming. And so it's real funny because when you get people in the way they'll teach, they want to teach, and I'm not knocking topical teachings because I do those when I feel the Lord would have me to do them. But there's this thing about the go. There's three words, I've said it before, for teaching. And one of them is lamad, which has to do with like a goad, like a thorny, a growth, you know, an undergrowth that they would put on the end of a rod and stick it into the ribs of an animal to get it moving. And that's one word used for teaching, which is like an uncomfortable, I don't want to be here, I'll move down the road a little because you just encouraged me to move down the road because this thing's sticking in me. And so there's cheerleading teaching, there's a you can do it teaching, there's a expository teaching, but there's also this goading thing that God does sometimes. And so it's interesting, Robin and I do a FaceTime call with these folks who got saved a couple of years ago, and they're older people, and we were talking about something that was sort of weighty, heavy, and I said, well, if you go here, and you go there, and you can go here, and if you look here, and you go to this verse, and we're, you know, they're still trying to figure out where the verses are, where the books are in the Bible, still trying to figure that out, and one of the conversations...
Jesus was before Moses.
Yeah, they asked one time if Jesus was before Moses. So, but anyway, moving right along, but they're making great progress. They've been saved 2 years now, and they're really making great progress, but they commented and said it would really be neat if God had laid out the battle plan for the conclusion of the age in one place. Yeah. Like an Excel kind of program or a triptych, like the old AAA triptychs. Like, here's where we are, here's where we're going to get, and first we go here, 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 here. You book two nights here, and then you go here, and then we get there, and we go, cool, and we can check them off. And what happens is, so the book is purposely laid out. One is to trip up the foolish and the arrogant and the intellectual and the religious. So God's booby-trapped it. The other thing he's done is he's trying to call us into the entire book, the Echad, the wholeness of Scripture. He wants you to read the whole thing. He wants you to eat the whole scroll, the whole enchilada. And so in doing that, he's really invited us into a time investment of studying Scripture. It's a time investment. And it's amazing when you think about it. You could be saved like, you know, a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and there's still more. It's part of the glory that he's called us to. It's not a frustration. It's an adventure. It's so neat to think we're never going to get to the bottom of this thing. You're never going to get in and say, done. I mean, we're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, but I believe the revelation of his glory is going to be why they're still throwing their crowns down. I mean, there's people up in heaven now, and there's creatures and the angelic hosts, and they're still going, wow. They're still wowing up there. And we're sitting here thinking, like, I want to know the whole storyline. And he's saying, the reason I lay the scriptures out like this is to challenge you to press into them to understand. And so we're going to look at that. We're gonna. I want to impart that to you, though, so it goes way beyond a Peter teaching. Is that when you get stuck on something, why is it there or what does it say? Press into those things. There's such a blessing attached to it. So this is cool. David Pawson, who during COVID, I don't know if it was COVID related, passed away. He was an amazing teacher of the scriptures. And he used to say that for decades, he taught thematically or topically. You know, you could teach on holiness, you could teach on anything, but he would find and assemble, and he was very knowledgeable and an anointed man. But then he started realizing that he started going deep when he realized he himself in his personal study was called to go through the scriptures, scripture after scripture, after scripture, after scripture, after scripture. And we sort of want to read and teach like a ransom note. Like we want to clip a couple of words, paste them on a page, and then clip a couple of other words, and then we put together a ransom note, and the Lord says, no, that's not it. So here's this guy, I don't even know who he is, but I saw him online, he had a good quote. I think it helps make the most sense of Scripture. I think it helps make the most sense of Scripture, provides overall context of passages and hard to understand texts, and forces teachers to speak about things that they normally might skip over and avoid. That's where the real riches are. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't negate the bunny trails, which I'm always on, but I'm just saying that we want to get into the sensitivity that your Bible reading and study should be a Holy Spirit event. It's not like your intellectual event. Please don't treat your Bible intellectually. Don't do it. You're going to miss so much. I mean, I love it. There's people I speak to and converse with that are amazing geniuses and brilliant, and some of them are cryptographers, and they really understand things that I have to read 5, 6, 10 times before I get them. But it's not an intellectual journey that he's called us on. He's called us into a spirit journey. Okay, so look what Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Like if he said that, I mean, I can't even imagine what in the world would cause us to think we're going to not see like that. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known, or just as I also am known. There's going to be a revelation when we stand before our God. All the questions are going to, I believe, they're going to get answered, and we're still going to be mystified eternally. But listen to what he says here. Here he's speaking in the third person, which, by the way, several people in Scripture have done. This is Paul speaking in the third person about himself. John did it in the Gospel where he talks about the disciple that Jesus loved. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, meaning himself. I'll show you, you'll see it later when we get there. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He got swept up into a place of divine revelation. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for men to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He goes, I'm just a regular guy, put my pants on one leg at a time, wake up with morning breath. My stomach talks and I probably snore. I'm Paul the Apostle. He goes, I'm just like everyone else. And then he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's clearly talking about himself. He said, I've had some supernatural experiences in my life. A thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Here's God, in his mercy, keeps Paul under a restraint of discomfort for his own safety. And we sit here saying, God, show me more. God, take me into the deeper place. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, me, just like you, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart from me. He says, God, please take me out of this thing. Oftentimes, Rob and I will pray. I'll always say, Lord, if you want me here, it's a fair ask. I want to be healthy. I want my body to work. Psalm 103, Lord, that's an anointed psalm. We were told not to forget the benefits, but still there's things that go on that you could sit there and declare Psalm 103 all day, but we have a little bit more than just Psalm 103. We have the whole context of the plan in front of us, and we have the example of the ones who went before us. We have the martyrs. We have the heroes of faith, the ones who had the hardest roads, the writer of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. And we still sit here with this dynamic tension of, Lord, if you want me to minister, if you want me to walk in the fullness that you called me to walk into, get these things out of my life, please. And here's Paul. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he heard God. He just didn't hear what he wanted to hear. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, I wish that wasn't there. I wish it wasn't there. And then we're living in a world where they're suffering. They're suffering for sin. They're suffering because of other people's sins. As we get into trouble, look what's happening in the Ukraine. These pictures are heartbreaking. I mean, we're really watching something that personifies evil. And we're seeing innocent people. We're seeing lives destroyed. We're seeing way beyond businesses interrupted or supply chain issues or how much a container costs to ship toys to America. And we think we're persecuted. We see some heavy stuff going on right now. And the Lord's basically saying, my grace will be sufficient for you. But it's going to be sufficient as we understand the storyline of Scripture and as we press into these things. 1 John 3. Here's a transformation work. Even though we're fully saved, you're not going to get more saved the longer you're on earth, pressing into God, praying every day, reading your Bible, doing all the good things, raising the dead, walking on water. You're not going to get more saved. But listen to what John, who had his head on the breast of the Savior, who was his best friend. Beloved, now we are children of God already. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we don't fully get this yet. This is that dynamic tension of Romans 8. But we know that when he is revealed, like he's already been revealed to us, we already have a revelation of Jesus. We couldn't go without what we already have, but there's a greater revelation that's going to come. That's why the book is called The Revelation of Jesus. It's not revelations. It's not like a series of events. It's when the man shows up and we see him in his glory coming back in flaming fire, ruling in righteousness, us understanding who our Savior is, and even understanding why we suffered. The ones who are underneath the sea of glass saying, why? How long underneath the altar saying, why? There's a lot of whys going on yet that we're not going to get the answers here yet, and we have to learn to rest in those. Beloved, now we are now already, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. Oh, God, we shall see him as he is. Thank you. We shall see him as he is. We can't yet see him like that. And that's a hope. And because of that hope, we don't want to be like Esau, who sold his hope for the now. Mm-hmm. And that's the jeopardy of these days. Mm-hmm. A fatalism, a discouragement, a disappointment, a hardening of our hearts, a familiarity with the Christian mechanics so we could do this thing just by rote. And the Lord says, no, I'm trying to lead you by my spirit in these days. I'm trying to sensitize you, not with a familiarity to hear his voice, but not a familiarity that leads to this insensitivity. This is what God's trying to raise up in these days. And it's going to, you know, like when it talks about judgment starting at the house of God, it's starting in church right now, is that a lot of the things in church that are spiritless are showing up as being more obvious now than ever as lacking, that they're just Christian stuff. And it's not so that if we have some kind of level of enlightenment, we sit here as judges of everything Christian. But we want to be pressing into this place now where we're more sensitive to what God is doing than ever. So listen to what Peter tells us actually in 2 Peter. It's cool. So there's no contradiction in knowing that you're fully saved and knowing that there's more. Learning things from God and being revelated and understanding these things will never really fully understand till we get there. As we get into these scriptures next week, looking at Jesus going into the place of the dead, there's some speculation on it. I have an opinion. I might be right. I might not. It doesn't disqualify me because I don't have every answer to every question in scripture. I'd be worried if I did. And in fact, you ought to be worried if I did, if I thought that way.
But listen, just the last verse in the fullness of it, of 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself.
Yes, thank you.
And so that's exactly breaking up the fallow ground in our daily decisions.
Yes, thank you. Right, thank you. I was going to blow right past it up. I know. Thank you. This is great. So here's our faith. Our faith has to do in purifying ourselves.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? I love it. And we spoke about that earlier in Peter, too, about since you've purified yourselves in obeying. That we our being holy is assuring our eternal inheritance. Which is why there's such a campaign to try to erode our holiness. Listen to what Peter tells us in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Here we are saying that there's things that we don't yet understand, things that we don't yet know, things that are not yet clear, will be clearer, some of them, while we're on earth, others not till we get there. So we have to rest in that tension. But he's saying, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us. This is like done deal stuff. There's stuff that's been laid out for us, but part of the laying out for us is the invitation to continue exploring. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not like I know it all already. We knew a guy, a young kid who seriously got radically saved, but came up with really a foolish know-it-all attitude. He was saved about a year and he's writing little pamphlets and preaching on, don't ask God for more. How can you ask God for more if you already have the whole thing? And we just shook our heads. It was horrific. It was very damaging to the kingdom of God, actually, because people around him saw an anointing on this guy, but he just jumped to these conclusions that you don't jump to when you've been saved a year. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, it had to do with leadership, not resting on this guy and holding him back a little bit.
Making a correction.
Yeah, making a course correction here. Mm-hmm. But he's saying things have been given to us. You know who it is. But things have been things have been given to us so that we might continue on the journey of discovery. That's what he's saying here, okay? And then he says, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through the promises that are yet to be cultivated in us, okay, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So this is process that we're called into every single day. Okay? All right, so, and then you realize that we get into this thing of, again, when we look at Isaiah, it says line must be upon line and precept upon precept. Now, again, this is the journey invitation that he calls us to. Okay, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's suffering. It's going to be suffering here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He died. He died. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Here we go. Here's some wild verses. We're going to touch on them, but we're going to end here today. By whom also he, Jesus, was put to death, by whom also, by the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. You think, oh Lord, it'd be so much easier if that wasn't there, and we could just go on this whole long, this whole,
or if he told us,
but he doesn't tell us. But I'll give you my opinion, mostly next time we meet. Listen to this, it gets worse. Not really, it's not worse. It just gets, it gets more wow, okay? We need a song about this, there you go. That'll get you in trouble. We have a friend who sang, we had a friend who wrote a song about God glorifying his people, and everybody got all lit up and offended. Like, all the glory goes to God. The scriptures in Isaiah talk about saying, oh, I'm going to put glory on my people. But they didn't know it, so they got righteously indignant. Okay. By whom also he, Jesus, went, listen to this, and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, you can't even wait to hear this one, I'm sure. Not the removal of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I could blow over this stuff, but I'm not. Because I want to give you thoughts on it, which are, I think, valid and sober, and some of them are different ones. But let's finish Peter's thought here, okay? Let's see here. Okay, let's look here, and let's look at, before we go into the other stuff, which really needs to be at the beginning of an hour, not at the end of an hour, okay? Let's look. Okay, so we know this. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the flesh, of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. 21. Who has gone into heaven, Jesus, and who is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So we know that when he was in the place of the dead, he didn't stay there. That much we know, okay? Going back now, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins. For Christ, the Messiah, the word Christ means Messiah, also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Peter wrote the book of Peter. There's not a whole lot of arguments about that. And no one is sitting there accusing someone of writing chapter 3 and someone going on to writing chapter 4. Okay? The word that Peter uses is to herald, like a public crier. It's kyriso in Greek. publishing, proclaiming. It's sort of like him saying, told you, here it is. This is what it was pointing to. Here's the demonstration. He preached to them. He did not use the word evangelize. He did not use the Greek word eulogizo, which is where we get the word evangelize. He uses it later in 1 Peter 4. Mm-hmm. The man's writing, and like six verses or seven verses apart, he's saying two different things. The go down looks like the proclamation saying, here you go, this was the plan before the foundation of the earth, here I am. Because some people say, oh no, there's this opportunity for people to get saved after they die. And there's also some interesting dialogue, which I'll get into, because there's some points of note there, because there's all sorts of, you ever sat around with saints going, hey, what about all the people who didn't hear the gospel? What about the people before the flood? What about the people between the flood and the cross? Wada, 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 wada. There's a lot of wada, wadas that we don't know. And we won't know until we get there. We certainly have enough to know what we have to do, and we certainly know what happened to us. And we certainly know that who's not willing that any perish, and that we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. But preaching the gospel doesn't mean that we're going to have every answer. And we have to rest in that. And that's part of our hope. So this is cool. Okay. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also we went and basically proclaimed to the spirits in prison. He proclaims something to them, okay? So, if you go down here, let's see if I can find it. Going down to 1 Peter 4, verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the unsaved. We're also going to get into the word judgment next week, because there's several words in Greek that we bundle up and call judge, judgment, judgment seat. And some of it has to do with a rostrum or a podium for an evaluation of the life of the saint and their reward. And some has to do with a word that almost looks like our word crime. And we just throw it out as judgment. You think, well, what kind of judgment? We talked about this in our Revelation study like a year or two ago. But listen to what Peter writes a few verses later in chapter 4. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached, evangelized, also to them, those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, probably what they did while in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the word that's utilized in 4, which is where we get the word evangelized, that is the gospel of salvation. So 1 sounds like a proclamation of it is done. Does it fit someplace in Scripture? Yeah, it does. Is it fit someplace in Scripture where Jesus goes down into the place of the dead and then has accomplished something powerful? Okay, hold on to your yarmulkes here, guys. Revelation 1:18. This is spectacular. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, which is Bible speak, for check it out and do not miss it. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. He comes up out of the place of the dead saying, I got it. Write these things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Jesus came up out of the grave, proclaimed the conclusion of the condemnation of sin on all of mankind, and says, I now have the keys of Hades and death. And the thing that has kept man in bondage is no longer in the hand of the enemy. They're in my hands. Because that's the proclamation of chapter 3. That's glory.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
That is glory. There's 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, there's a goosebump morning for you.
Just to see him.
Standing there and saying, you think, he has overcome death, and we are invited to understand this. Even in the things that aren't yet clear, we are invited to say, I'm in, he's mine, he's Abba, I'm going to purify myself, I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. And the prize happens to be HEMDA, the desire of the nations. And that's why Matt got saved this week, because he heard about what he'd been looking for his whole life. And we've already found what we've been looking for our whole lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the living word. You didn't just write it and breathe on it, but you are the personification of the fullness of the plan and purpose of heaven. And we bless you. And we thank you that you won. You won, and in your winning, we won, Lord. And we ask you again that you would help us, God, in the noise and the campaign for our distraction, our fatalism, our discouragement, our religiosity. God, that we would keep this walk fresh, God, because you continue to speak to us, and that we don't miss these divine opportunities, the timing purposes, the Issachar anointing of being in the situation for the coordinated incidences, Lord, where you might move upon us and we might be a light in a place that gets darker by the minute, Lord, and you've called us to shine brighter by the minute. And we bless you. We thank you so much for the ones that have gone before us. Thank you for the writers of both testaments. Thank you for the ones, God, whose names we don't know, but you do. Again, Lord, we lift this world up before you. Yes. We cry out, God, for justice. Yes. We're not just sitting here saying we're going for a ride at the conclusion of the age. We cry out for justice. We ask you to lead us and guide us, God, as to how to pray, how to walk, how to live, how to invest, how to give, how to serve, God, if necessary, how to die. God, that we would walk in the fullness of what you've called us to, God. We would accomplish your unique and divine will for our particular life, Lord. That you would pour your spirit out on your people, Jesus. You would pour out your spirit. You said to ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. God, these are those times we ask you for that outpouring. On us, on our loved ones, God, on everything we put our hand to these days, that you would pour out, God, that we would see the pickaxe potential of breaking up our fallow ground, that as you pour your spirit out, God, it just doesn't run off because we're so busy doing Christian things or worse. We are asking you, God, for your protection. We're asking you, God, for your prosperity, for your healing. We ask you for a revelation of your purposes in our lives, Jesus, that you would be glorified in all things. And again, Lord, as we unmute our mics, Lord, it's a little technical thing going on here, but we want to say that magic word of amen, saying that we are in agreement with you and we want your will to be done, Lord. And we say amen.